So we are back in Judges chapter 6. We're going to have someone read from verse 4 down to verse 19. Let's read to verse 22. Judges 16, beginning at verse 4. 22.
Brian, you want to read that? Sure. Judges chapter 16, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth. And by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And she brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes, and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chambers. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam, and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I have been shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out, as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven.
Okay, if someone else can just read the latter part of the chapter, verse 23 to 31.
Then the lords of the Philistines gathered together to sacrifice a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, Our God has given into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, even him who multiplied our slain. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he played before them, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, "Let loose of me, and suffer me to feel the pillars upon which the house stands, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And upon the roof there were about 3,000 men and women, who looked on while Samson made sport. And Samson called to Jehovah and said, "Lord Jehovah, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may take one vengeance upon the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and he supported himself upon them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with might, and the house fell on the lords and on all the people that were therein. So the dead that he slew at his death were more than those whom he had slain in his life. And his brethren came down, and all the house of his father, and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the sepulchre of Manoah his father, and he had judged Israel 20 years.
Thank you. So we want to just start by this verse 4 that we have in the 16th chapter. We had mentioned that there was, at this point, no real understanding, acknowledgement of the sin, the fact that he was not living up to his Nazariteship. And so it says that in spite of the fact that he had been among dead things, he coupled himself together with this harlot. He had carried the gates of the city up to a hill that is before Hebron. It came to pass afterwards. I think Brother Joe mentioned this earlier, that when there is no real acknowledgement of where I am before God, what I've done, if it has displeased the heart of God, very shortly after, we see the common thread that pervades through the life of Samson coming up again. First it was in Timnath, he saw a woman. Then there was the seeing of another woman, a harlot. And now it says it came to pass that he loved a woman. And you see, I think that this is very instructive for us, that we go from the very simple early stages of things, where it is just the satisfaction of normal flesh desires. There's no real attachment there of the heart to just a physical encounter with the harlot. But now here's a woman that it says that he loved, a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. He went down to Timnah, and now in a sense he is even further down because he's in a valley. But most importantly, his heart has now found an object of affection that is not the kind of person that he should be in love with. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, we want to highlight the fact that Samson here is someone who has lost the idea, the realization that he is to be under the authority of another. This is going to deal very much with his hair and the power that is to be upon his head. And in loving this woman, as opposed to loving the one whose authority he is under, he finds himself a defeated foe as we go through these verses together.
Just interesting, quick, you mentioned he's in the low place of the valley, but in verse 14, you read that he went down to, chapter 14, verse 1, he went down to Timnah. He doesn't go down to Gaza or down to this valley. He's already at such a low moral place that it's just easy for him to get to Gaza and to this valley.
Thank you.
We see in verse 7 that he's proud of his strength, because he compares, he at the end of the verse says, if he was weakened, he doesn't tell the truth with how he would be weakened, but if he was weakened, he would be like any other man. And he's like, I'm special, but really he was not living his life properly, so he would have no reason to be proud.
We said in the earlier study that Samson had had a divided heart. Well, now it appears that his heart is no longer divided, and he has given his love to the world. And there's a very good verse in Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Samson, and you can see the path he was taking, I guess up to this point, you could say that he still had somewhere the right motivation. He was still moving against the Philistines in some ways. But it came a point after being in the world and in the valley for so long that he loved it. And once you've given your affection to this world, you love this present age, you cannot serve God effectively. And in effect, he gives this woman the secrets of his heart, and the Lord departs from him. And it's really the saddest thing to see this strong, strong man in such a pathetic state, because the reality is he's as weak as anybody else.
Interesting too to see that the Philistines are watching every movement he makes. They know where he's about, they know where he is going. And it's a sobering lesson to realize that you are being watched. Of course you are watching by that loving eye of God, but you are also watched by those who are around you. The Philistines knew exactly where Samson is going and what he is doing. And what a horrible testimony. Horrible testimony he was in the valley of Surah. They know where he was going. They know that his, as we have heard, his affection is toward something that ought not to be characteristic of a Nazarite. And they took advantage of it. The world will take advantage of your movement if they are not in the right place for your own detriment.
What's sadder too, I think, you see what happens when we give our affection to something that's of this world. No matter how much we think our friends who might not be saved love us, they're not one of us. The reality is they have nothing in common with us. Mm-hmm. Delilah didn't even put up a fight when they came to him and asked to betray Samson. Because the reality is, Samson, a Nazarite, us being a Christian, belonging to the Lord Jesus, and an unbeliever, why we can't be unequally yoked with them is that they literally have nothing in common with us. There's nothing in them that can go in the same direction as us. They're unable to. So whatever affection we may have for someone that's of this world, that affection cannot be reciprocated.
Well, that's why it's interesting to see there the objective of the lords of the Philistines. You know, and Joe, this is why it's an important point that you raise. You see, we don't understand, and the scripture says, evil communications corrupt good morals. And what this means is that you are never going to have a positive influence on the world. The world will pull you down. And the moment that you name the name of the Lord, you say, I'm a Christian, you know, you stand up against some discussion in class about homosexuality, about creationism versus evolution. You take a moment and see the avalanche that's going to come against you. And here's what the lords of the Philistines, they say to her, entice him. The psalm says, My son, as sinners entice thee, consent thou not. But Delilah is one of them. Now she's being told, entice him and see wherein lies his great strength. You see, your friends, the world, is going to look at you. It's like how they looked at Daniel and his companions. They see that there is a difference in you. They see that there's a strength, a moral strength that they don't have. And they're going to say, where is this strength coming from? But they say, we want to find out where that strength is, that we may prevail against him. That means that we may be able to tear him down and defeat him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give you a reward for this. You see, this is what the enemy wants to do. Wants someone to entice us. You know, your friends say, come on, you know, listen. I mean, you're 18, you're 22, I mean, come on. How long are you going to live with your parents telling you what to do? I mean, it's okay to do this. Come on, come on, come on. And you say, oh, yeah, you know, I am over 21 now. And, you know, I can go there. It's just one time. But the objective of the enemy is to prevail against us. And not only to prevail, but to bind us. You know, we have been brought into liberty. And the enemy wants to bind us again. Hold us, pray, and captive. And the enemy is willing to pay any price, to go to any length, so that he may find the power. Listen to that. Wherein lies his great strength. It's not just strength, because men can move in the energy of the natural strength of the human being. But it is wherein lies his great strength, spiritual strength. It's the desire of the enemy to tap, to find that means by which you can be brought low.
It's interesting, as we follow in that principle, the lords of the Philistines, they're looking and watching. But even before, which we had this morning, when Samson went down to Timnah, the lion roared up against him. The path of obedience or the path of disobedience? As soon as we find ourselves in the path of disobedience, we've taken that first step. Now we're in a path of disobedience. Oh, now all of a sudden the lords of the Philistines, the lion, all of these attacks of the enemy are up against us and they're in our face. And it's then now, oh, can I stand? What? How am I going to be able to do this? Then we find we're trying to stand in the power of the flesh and we fail. And all these kinds of scenarios as we see with Samson. In the path of obedience, none of this would have been an issue. Because he wouldn't have been there, right? So the line wouldn't have been there. The lords of the Philistines wouldn't have been there. There wouldn't have been all of these attacks of the enemy against him in the path of obedience if that would have been the path that he would have been in. And we need to see that side of it. We need to see not only the fact that we need to see the reality of the path of disobedience, absolutely. We also need to see the reality of the path of obedience, where those things then, the enemy doesn't have an occasion against us to overpower us when we are in the path of obedience.
We see in the instance of the lion, and then here in with Delilah, the enemy presented in completely different ways. Mm-hmm. In 1 Peter 5, we read that the devil roams around seeking whom he may devour. So in terms of how the enemy is presented as the devil, he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when he is presented as Satan, it's more cunning. It's more deception. And this is the distinction that we have here in the lion versus Delilah. The lion is roaring. He's there. It's clear to see. It's evident. In Delilah, it's deception. It's masked in a different way to get to the man of God. And it's very sobering to be aware of that, because we're under constant attack. I heard a brother once say that if, as a Christian,
if you don't wake up every day with the realization that you're in a battle, then you don't have the right perspective. Because every day we wake up, the world, the enemy, the devil or Satan, and our flesh is trying to find our weak point, is trying to find that which is will make us easily stumble. So it would be prudent of us to understand that the enemy just doesn't come in one way or the other way, that he would desire to either deceive or come boldly in attack against us. And we need to take hold of that and understand how in the different ways that he tries to attack, and that we would seek the Lord in guidance as how to handle those situations for his glory.
Rami, what you said about Satan tempting us in our weak points, we need to remember God is the one who will test us in our strong points. Satan is the one who tempts us in our weak points. God never goes after our weak points, because the point of God's testing is for us to succeed, for us to be victorious. Samson's Nazariteship should have been his strong point. It should have been the thing that, you know, his separation should have been the strength that he had. And it should have been something that was obvious to everyone. It should have been the thing that he was able to triumph with time and again, because that was what God had promised. But here, the enemy has to ask, through Delilah, verse 5, see wherein his great strength lies. They didn't know. Samson should have had a consistent testimony of being separated and being a Nazarite. And I think one of the most important things, and we've said this before in the studies, about once you compromise, you lose the testimony that you have, at least for a time. You know, if you go to a bar with your friends, at that point you're not going to be a good testimony to them. We have to be consistent as Christians. And I'm never going to forget being at Grove City my first time. We were talking about Romans. Or maybe this is my second time. And we were in chapter 6 or 7 at the end, and it talks about, you know, Paul says, I find this law at work in my members. You know, what I do is not what I want to do, and so on. And we said, yeah, we have to recognize that every one of us is going to have this struggle as Christians, and it's going to be with us for the rest of our lives. And this is Paul saying this. But, and this is the part I'm never going to forget, we have to get past that. We have to be consistent. We have to be a consistent testimony. We're never going to be without sin in this world. The only one who was Christ. But if we don't have a consistent testimony, then we're not going to be an effective testimony.
But Delilah was true to her character. There was no pretending there. She's a Philistine and she loves money. Mm-hmm. You know, the higher, better, get what they want. Mm-hmm. And the lords of the Philistines said, 1,100 from each of us, that's 5,500, not a bad deal at all. And we will find out. So that's what the world is all about. That is what the world is all about. And it's very, very deceiving to the believers when they realize that they could have a friendship with the world and gain something. You don't gain anything by having friendship with the world. It's the other way around. They gain out of you. Mm. The sad one is really, and we have heard that expression every time we talk about him, how sad the story of Samson is. Mm. You just wonder, did the guy have a brain whatsoever? I mean, it wasn't like anything deceiving. She said, well, can you tell me where your strengths lie? Okay, not only that. So we could afflicting, we could binding and afflicting. I mean, it's not like, just tell me the secret of your strength. No, she's telling him what will happen to him. You would think that he kind of like, huh? You kidding? No, he plays the game. And that's sometimes when we do. We think we could play the game with the world. Mm-hmm. And we're going to win. He thought that, you know what, God owes him something. God is going to deliver him. Remember, I walked in the vineyard, the lion came, the Spirit of God came upon me. I can handle that, no big deal. I could play that game and show the Philistines something. I could play with God. God owes me something. I'm a Christian. He promised never to leave me nor to forsake me. I could go and do whatever I want. And God is just like a magician, but like that genie that you rub the bottle and you say a few words, he comes and rescues you out. God is God. Mm. He's holy. Mm. He is righteous. And if you don't walk right, there's consequence. Listen, it's not eternal salvation. And there's always room for repentance. But if you don't walk the straight and narrow way, God would be inconsistent if he will continue with you. It is anti his holiness if you continue that way. So be sober about when the enemy comes to you. Because what happens is this, your mind is shut completely. You don't even think with your mind anymore. You are dragged with your emotion. You're dragged with your hormones that are working. And it's okay because that's God given us hormones. But don't let them drive you. Don't let that drive you. Don't let your emotion drive you. Let the Word of God drive you. It is amazing when you read that and you sit to yourself 3-4 times and Samson just going with the game. And in the end, he revealed it all. And in the end, the saddest thing, he did not know that the Lord departed from him.
Well, could you say too that Samson was in such a state that he didn't even really know the secret to his strength? Because the secret to the strength, while it did lie with his hair, was that the Lord was with him. The Lord is the one that gave him the strength. I don't think he was in such a state where he didn't even recognize that. For him, it was about the hair. It was about the physical things. When the reality was, his strength left because the Lord left him. And I think that, you know, that was the state of Samson. Not even he recognized who he, I'm a Nazarite, but it didn't mean anything to him anymore. He didn't even recognize what he should have been.
You know, Jeffrey brought a very interesting point before us. So he begins to play with Delilah. And his response as to where his strength lies is he says, well, if you tie me with these 7 green cords, I shall be weak and be as another man. You know, when you think of what he is saying, you know, the Lord has saved us marvelously so that we're not like men that were connected with Adam. We are new creation. We are of a new order of things. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 of this future, the full culmination of the redemptive work is that as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We are attached to the image of the heavenly. And Samson is now playing with this woman. He says, listen, take some cords, bind them around me, and I'm going to be like any man. You know, young people, we don't want to be like any man. We don't want to be weak, and we don't want to be like the world. We see what is in the world. Sin, the devil, the flesh, all under condemnation. Do we want to again return to that? Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? They said, listen, we want to go back to Egypt. Really? Do we really want to go back to that? So Samson now is in this state of silliness. It's a game. He's no longer under the influence of his head. He goes from the 7 green cords or widths. The lords of the Philistines, you know what? This is how the world is. Delilah doesn't have to do anything. She doesn't have to go out and buy them and get them and say, you stay where you are. We'll bring them right where you are. Because we're interested in Samson. We're going to use our energies, our money, whatever, to defeat Samson. So they take up the seven cords. Had not been dried. They bind him with them. Samson breaks these things. Joke. Now Delilah, in a very subtle way, she says, honey, this is how the world, you know, this is how they talk. It's not going to be, Samson, Mr. Samson. No, honey, you're mocking me. Come on. I thought you loved me. I mean, when you came down here and you pursued me, you said, you know, Delilah, I love you. He hadn't said that to anybody else. So if you love me, show it to me. Because love is demonstrated, right? You can say all you want about, well, you know, I love you, but demonstrate it to me. So now she is weakening him based upon his emotions and his love, his affections for her. So he says what? I'll tell you what. Now it's not just the seven cords. Now it's the new ropes that were never used. And all of these things, young people, they are drawing closer and closer, really, to the source of his strength. Now the real source is the obedience, but the attachment to the hair. So it starts with the body, that which is physical. They put the new ropes on. He breaks them, right? Like a thread, end of verse 12. Delilah says to him, honey, honey now. You know, she might even say, you know, baby, you know, come on, Samson. She says, you're mocking. I mean, come on. You're telling me. And you know, I'll tell you, a woman can melt the heart of a man by just how she presents the words that she's saying. And Samson then, now he wants to play just a little closer to the source of Nazariteship. Verse 13, he says, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. You see, before it was something that was far away from the hair, that speaks of being under the authority, the lordship of Christ. But now it's playing in the hair. And young people, we have to be careful because, you know, one time it was just something way out there that really didn't affect us much. But then we start to say, well, I'm not telling this really to cut my hair. Well, yeah, just put something in it. And what happens? He's not defeated there, right? But you see what happens in verse 14? He awoke and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web in his hair. Think about that. Now he's not breaking away and falling away from his body, but he leaves with the things in his hair, drawing closer and closer to the source of his real strength.
And that's why I think you mentioned the pride. I think this instance is really, you could tie it with 1 John to the pride of life. First, we had the lust of the eyes and him that he saw. Mm. And the lust of the flesh, he went to a harlot. And now the pride of life, where he just keeps playing with fire. Again, just to go over it, we have the seven green cords. He has seven locks of hair. And you have untouched ropes, his hair had never been cut. And then weaving his hair, it's directly related to his hair. You put them all together and it adds up to his final fall. Mm. And it's just the pride that he would be able to get up and break out. And that's what you see in verse 20, where he gets up to break out as if any other time.
In verse 17, he says, I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. But I've already said that he knew killing the lion was wrong, taking the honey, going to a harlot. So he's not been keeping his vow. But he's like, oh yeah, I've been good. But really, he hasn't been.
You know, the first part of that verse, Jeffrey, is also important. She pursued him, you know, if you love me, why do you continue to tell me lies? And this is what happens. It says, he told her all his heart. At this point, he pours everything out. He couldn't take the manner in which she was speaking to him. It resonated in his heart. To say, and Samson, you know, with all the indications you have here is that Samson loved Delilah. Because, you know, he's on one hand seeking to keep this a secret. And it may not be because of any real understanding or desire to be faithful to his Nazariteship, other than maybe the pride that, you know, this is something that I should just withhold. But she weakens him with every utterance as to, if you really love me, you would tell me. And then he pours out his soul. He told her all that was in his heart. And he tells her where his strength lies. As you said, Jeffrey, he goes back to the beginning. It probably would have been good enough to say, look, if you cut my hair, you know. But he tells her, no razor should come upon my head. It has not come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will go from me. I will become weak and be like any other man. That's it. So they say the cat's out of the bag. Samson had given into the hands of the enemy the secret. But the secret and the power of the secret was really in the obedience to the word of God. Do you really think that it was so much the cutting of the hair? It was that he disobeyed God. And it brought about his fall. And what does Delilah do? It says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, what does she say? Samson, I love you. You know, there's some confidences that exist between a husband and a wife. And the wife and the husband maintain those wonderful confidences. But what does Delilah do? Does she? I don't think she ever says, I love you, does she? Delilah, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines. Let's never make the mistake to think that the world, these associations that we may have to have because we're at school or work, never let us think that those associations on the other side, that they have a real wonderful, positive desire for us. The enemy wants in every way to bring us down. They're waiting for you to trip up, young people. You say, listen, oh, I can't come to so-and-so because I have a young people's meeting. I can't go to so-and-so because, you know, we have breaking of bread on Sunday mornings. Well, you know, at some point they're going to say, well, we have so-and-so going on. Can you come? I know you have church, man, but can you come? I mean, you got to go to church all the time. It's 52 weeks in a year. And you're like, well, no, I can't come. Well, three, four, five times later, you're saying, well, you know, you're kind of right. I could miss once in a while. And then after a while, every function they have, whether or not it conflicts with the Lord's things, you're available to go. And that's how the world works.
Was happy in that relationship? I mean, do you really think he was happy, or he was happy? This is a miserable thing. It said in verse 16 that his soul was vast unto death. So run away. I mean, you're not getting anything out of this thing at all. His soul is vast. He was miserable. He wasn't happy. She was bothering him day in and day out. Just like the other one in Timnah did exactly the same thing. She did the same thing until he just told her the secret of the riddle. Did he learn his lesson? No. He goes back again, and he does the same thing, and his soul was back. There is no joy. There is no happiness. Sure, there is pleasure for a season, but look at it. Day in and day out, every day, Samson was miserable. And what is the answer to that? Run away. Run away. Leave. Go back again where you will find happiness. You are not going to find happiness in a relationship with the world. Sooner or later, your soul will fax to death. And you wish that you don't have anything to do with that at all.
It strikes me that there must have been something obvious. Because this time, the Philistines brought her money. And I think Delilah even realized, he told me all his heart. There's something. Samson, I think, at that point was a defeated man. Absolutely defeated. It was obvious. And it was obvious to Delilah, and it was obvious to the lords of the Philistines. The world knows a beaten Christian. The world recognizes it, and they know when they've got the victory.
He told her all his heart. And it would be probably beneficial for all of us in our own time to just quietly meditate upon that expression and realize what it is that brought him to that where he told her all his heart. How many times in his life have we read where he is communing with the Lord and seeking the Lord's direction, seeking the Lord's guidance, and looking for, Lord, which way do I go? It's been a whole path of self-will. It's been a path of, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And now he comes to his point, and as soon as he told her all is there spiritually, he was completely defeated at that point. There's a couple of verses in Psalms that I would just give for our encouragement. Tony was speaking about the secret of the Lord, and really we come to the point, and we've had self-judgment. When there's self-judgment, then we can then there's communion and consistency in our relationship with the Lord. And in Psalm 25, there's a couple of good verses there for us, just for our encouragement, to look at the positive side. There, Psalm 25, particularly verse 12 and verse 14. But it says, verse 12, what man is he, or who is the man that feareth the Lord? Is a question. Who is the man that feareth the Lord? Him shall the Lord teach in the way that the Lord shall choose. It's a path that is chosen by the Lord. It's not a path that I choose for myself. It's not selfish decisions. It's submission to the Lord in the path of obedience. He is the man that fears the Lord. And this man, the Lord, shall teach in the way that the Lord shall choose for him. And what better path is there? What better path is there than to be in the path that the Lord has chosen for me, the one who knows the end from the beginning? You think Samson would have gone into this relationship with Delilah if he realized, you know what, she's going to vex me. She's going to get the secret of my heart. She's going to call the Philistines in. They're going to come upon me. I'm not going to have any strength anymore. The Philistines are going to poke out my eyes. It's going to cause me, I'm going to die in the Philistines' house. But the Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knows all of those things for every one of us. And He will be able to teach us and lead us in that path. And then look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. So this is the encouragement. We put our trust in the Lord. The Lord will lead us. The Lord will teach us. And there's the secret. The secret of communion. The secret of self-denial, and to simply put myself into His hands and to follow His leading, His guiding.
Before we move on to the last part of this, just want to make this observation in verse 19 of Delilah. She made him sleep upon her knees. He was rendered helpless. I think of the boy in one of the Old Testament scriptures, the Shunammite, who had gone out to the field with the reapers, and his head was exploding, and his father sends him home, and he dies upon the knees of his mother. I think of Jael and Sisera, where with the milk he lays down, and he is defeated. Samson here, in this sense, is a defeated man. She calls for a man, cuts off the locks of his head. And then look what happens. She doesn't call the lords of the Philistines. It says, she began to afflict him. Here was the woman that he fell in love with. And you know, she's probably slapping him all around. Here's the great Samson. She has the money put away. The Lord's had brought up the money. His hair is shorn. He is rendered weak and impotent. And this woman, someone was talking about Brother Amiel, maybe Samson was like the size of Amiel. Well, Delilah was probably more diminutive than Samson. you think he was that physique. And she's now slapping around this man that with his bare hands just tore a lion. And this is what can happen to us spiritually, that we become less than any other man. And here's Delilah. And so what happens? It says, verse 20, the Philistines are upon thee. He awoke and he says, you know what? And this is how we can think. We can get to this point to say, you know, all I got to do is shake myself and it's off of me. You know, I can go and hang out and be involved in this and that. And all I got to do is shake myself, you know, dust off where I've been and I'm ready to go again. Well, no. The Lord was departed from him. The Lord could not have any part of this. Disobedience had brought separation. But the Philistines, God said, listen, I can't have anything to do with this vessel here now. But the Philistines warned him. They put out his eyes. Spiritual blindness. He can't see anymore. They brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters. He is now exactly what they said. We want to bind him again. Want to afflict, bind him. And they put him to grind in the prison house. All of the liberty, young people, that we have in Christ, having been brought up out of the bondage house of Satan, the hard taskmaster, we put ourselves, or Samson has put himself in type, back under the influence of these hard taskmasters. But you know, here's grace. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaved. I'd like us to try to end on a very positive line in these last few verses. And maybe someone can help us. But there was rejoicing. Let me make this segue. There was rejoicing in the house of the God of the Philistines. Right? So let's bring him right here. There was a feast. Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. They praise their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the one who slew many of us. You see, there was victory that Samson had wrought in the name of the Lord. But now he was brought low. And the God of this age wants nothing more than to see believers crash and burn so they can say, look, this is what our God has done. You say you have a God that's great? Our God has brought you here.
That's exactly what Nathan the prophet said to David when he had to come to him after the matter of Bathsheba. And he says to David, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And this is exactly what has happened here in Samson's case. And we also need to realize that our activity, the activity of the flesh that is outside of the path, the mind, and obedience to the Lord, brings occasion for the enemy, the world, those around us. It brings occasion. He's Christian? Really? And that dishonors the name of the Lord. And we need to allow that to take root in our hearts, that we don't give occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the name of the Lord.
It's interesting because we have Samson here broken. And the reality is, once we're saved, we are never able to be taken out of the hand of the Lord. But sometimes the Lord needs to break us, and he needs us to be broken. Samson had to be brought to the end of himself before the Lord can, before his hair could start to grow again. It had to be shaved off. He had to come to the end of himself. Samson had a problem with his eyes. They had to go. He didn't take his problem to the Lord. He didn't try and correct it to himself. They had to go. He had to come to the point where he was nothing. And we, as Christians, never want to come to the point where the Lord needs to break us, because he will. And he doesn't do it because he hates us. He doesn't do it because he wants to punish us. He does it because he wants to correct us. And he wants to use us. Samson, even in this low state, was used of the Lord the most mighty way in his entire life. The Lord, our Lord, is able to use the weakest of vessels. And that's what he does here. Samson, you know, you could say what you want about him, but he is in Hebrews 11. He is a man that was used of the Lord in a mighty way, and with great faith. With great faith, how do you march, fight 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey without faith? And so this mighty man of God had to be made nothing of before the Lord could use him in the most mighty way.
The vow of the Nazarite could be said to end back when he defiled himself, but his hair wasn't shaved then. It is shaved now. So the vow is shown to be broken in the most public way. It's ended. But this is a chance for it to begin again, because now that it's public, that it's final, that everything is over, the Lord can begin to work again, use Samson. Samson can understand perhaps how far he's come.
That's a point actually Matthew touched on in the last reading. The fact is, I'm happy that also the misery that Samson had, and it caused us to kind of think in a really just sad way about his ways. But our God is a God of recovery. Mm-hmm. Our God is a God of recovery. He would like to pick us up when we fall and use us. Mm-hmm. But let your hair grow. Let your hair grow. This whole idea of coming to the end of oneself. Samson has to go through a public humiliation to get to that. There's no reason for anyone to go through that. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge before him that we need him, if we repent, and when we talk about repentance, there is repentance of sinners, but there are also repentance of sin. Samson, if I could say with that New Testament language, he was a believer. But he had gone backsliding very far. But God was waiting. And Samson's hair grew. And Samson realized, I could pray. He said, remember me, O Lord. Remember me. Remember, Lord. Remember what you told my mother. Remember the vow. Remember. The Lord didn't forget. It's Samson who forgot. Remember me, O Lord. And the Lord remembered Samson. Samson also depended on the Lord. You know what? He said, I'll shave myself and I'll go after them. I'll go and get, they're waiting for me outside. I'll take the doors and the bars and throw them on the top of the hill. I can do it. I don't need. Now he realized that he could not do it in his own strength. And these are the things that we need to learn. Because we could start anew. Now, if we have, and every one of us, sometimes we go off the road. And we need to be picked up. We need to realize we need to submit to the Lord to have our hair grow. We need to be true to our Nazarite vow. We need to remember what the Lord have told us to do. And we need to connect the fellowship again, to contact the fellowship and to have that relationship. And we need to pray. We need to pray. And that's what Samson did. And God was there to give him victory in the end of his life. I mean, if he died earlier to himself, he could have killed more Philistines than that. But he didn't die for himself at all. He was living for himself. And he gained nothing. But now when he come to the end of himself, and he became just completely in the hand of the Lord would use him in a mighty way. There is a way back. There is a way back. God have provided a way back. There is a way back. But we need to acknowledge where we have fallen. Prodigal son came to himself, said, I have sinned before heaven and before you. He realized he's not worthy. When we get to that point and the bride is taken away, God will pick us up. And he will do more mighty work than in the beginning when we have gone astray.
I wonder if that's why he doesn't even try to do the work of the Lord. In the sense where I used to think he was still being proud in verse 28 where he's avenging his two eyes. But I wonder if he's in such a place where he feels, Lord, I can't even be used for your work. Just let me do this for my two eyes and I'll die with the Philistines.
We see it also, we mentioned Samson, we mentioned the prodigal son, losing absolutely everything. And we mentioned also that sometimes the Lord needs to bring us to that state personally, that where we lose absolutely everything, to realize how much we need him and how little we are. But the greatest part of this all because the Lord does it out of love, out of pure love for us. And it says at the end of verse 30, he slew more in his death than he had slain in his life. And in his death, he didn't have to touch them. He wasn't defiled by killing all of them. But all of the people he killed in his life, he was defiled by everyone.
It's just, it's the last thing he says in verse 30 is, let me die with the Philistines. And this was the one who was consecrated. The Nazarite of God says, let me die with the Philistines. Mm. And we see where one who was supposed to be a Nazarite, who was supposed to be holy and set apart for God, comes to this end where he's dying with the uncircumcised Philistines. And he's dying with these unclean, unholy people. And it's, we see where sin brings us. Mm. And this is the end result, is that where he wants to die with the Philistines. He wants to kill them, and it doesn't matter if he dies too. But it's just to encourage our hearts that he lived a life of faith, and God honored that. And we don't see it in what's recorded of his brief pictures of his life, but God saw the faith in his heart, and God honors it. And it says in Hebrews 11 that those that are mentioned there, that of whom the world was not worthy. So Samson was one who was... the world was not worthy of him. And it's such an amazing thing that God would record that of him. And it's an amazing thing to think that the world didn't deserve him. And the world was not worthy to have him. It's just an amazing thing. And how wonderful that someone that we read of with dying in this way and who ended up in this way, that God still saw the faith that was in his heart, and God honors it.
I think it's important to recognize one thing here. We talked about David before, the consequences of his sin. And I think what we have in the last few verses are the consequences of Samson's sin. But there was repentance. Mm-hmm. David was one. He repented mightily. And the Lord, you know, took him back, and he walked with the Lord. But he still had to deal with the consequences of his sin. And we will have to deal with the consequences of our sins. That doesn't mean the Lord has departed from us. That doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love us. That doesn't mean the Lord has left us. It just means that, well, I'm responsible. Mm-hmm. And Samson, I think, realized, well, I brought myself to this place. This is my own fault. Mm-hmm. The Lord was with him, and in a mighty way here. But yeah, he has to pay for his sins, and so will we. The Lord won't always take away the consequences of our actions. He'll help us to have the strength to deal with them. He'll help us to get through them, but they're still ours to bear. But it's still, again, Samson died serving the Lord. He died liberating his people and bringing God's judgment, and he was taken from that place. His body did not lie with the Philistines. He was taken from that place and buried as a judge of Israel.
That's what I think is really neat, too, about how his story ends in verse 31, that the brethren of then his brethren, all the house of his father, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol. And I'm just thinking, where were those brethren during his whole life? Every single relationship Samson had was with a Philistine woman, and every single one of them ended with someone trying to kill him. And the only relationship we ever really read of him having with anyone from Israel, besides his parents, is with the men from Judah, and all they wanted to do was tie him up and give him to the Philistines. And so there's a lot of things to feel sad about in Samson's life, and one of them is how lonely he was, and how he had no relationship with the people of God. And I think it speaks to us personally. We talk about all these failings in Samson's life and how he was relying on himself and not on God, but he also was neglecting the people of God as well and relying only on himself and not all these brethren that were willing to help him when he recovered. And as believers, I think that's important for us as well, to not just rely on ourselves in the sense that we're neglecting God, but also be sure that we're not neglecting the help that our fellow believers can give to us. But like Joey said in the end here, it's really nice that after all of this, he says, let me die like a Philistine, but there's still recovery, and his brethren come and bury him. That after all of this, that there is recovery, and there is again communion with the saints after he repents.
And it's full. And he goes back to exactly the same place where he started.
Right. And he goes up.
Yes.
And he still came up because he was down.
Mm-hmm. And that's the grace of God, you see. The loneliness that Samson experienced was because he spent so much of his adult life in the area of the Philistines, looking for love, looking for natural affections that was not to be there. And so his brethren, you know, this place where he began his life and ended his life, this was among the tribe of the Danites, and the inheritance is there. And see, young people, God is gracious to us because he is a great God. He is, you know, his son has given his all for us. He is not going to even give Samson the wish, the last wish that he had. Let me die with these people. No, you're not going to die because you're not with these people or of these people. We're going to bring you back up, Samson. And in spite of weakness, and you see, I think the lovely point is this, that we recognize in ourselves, like Samson, that we are but men. What makes us different is being obedient to the word of God. And when we are obedient, God blesses that. But even when we fail, God in his sovereign grace and mercy says, this person, this child belongs to me. And he brings us back, and in death, he has his final part in the inheritance that was given to the children of Israel. So we want to just close on that positive line that the law of the Nazarite is a very high, lofty calling. It is, and let's remember those principles in Numbers chapter 6, that one, it is really self-denial from the influences that are outside of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Anything that, even legitimate things that would have us to be under its influence, we need to be mindful of those things and have those things in its proper place. Then the subjection to the authority of God over our heads, taking that humble place, because when you are under the authority of someone else, you don't walk around saying, I want this, I want that, I want her. No, it is to be under his authority. And then also to be able to recognize the dead things and not to find ourselves connected to them, because they will entrap us, as we saw with Samson. They bound him, they afflicted him, they ultimately put out his eyes. No spiritual foresight any longer. And it costs him his very life, even though God in grace and his sovereignty and his government came in judgment upon the Philistines. So let us as young people rise in this day and age to this very lofty calling to be spiritual Nazarites and to live in the good and the energy and the strength, because ultimately we began with the thought of, where does our power come from? Delilah says, tell me the secret of it. The secret of your power and my power spiritually is being subject to God, his word, and living in the energy of the Nazariteship that he has called us to live out in a practical way today.
Tony, sorry, what was said just before about the family, I think is another thing we need to take away from this. In Galatians chapter 6, I'll just read verses 1 through 5. It's not just that Nazariteship is for ourselves even. We've said before that when a Nazarite is faithful, then it's a blessing to everyone. And when a Nazarite is unfaithful, then we all should be mourning. And so it just in the context of the church, you know, if we call each other brother and sister, Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, meaning you who are living as Nazarites, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load.
Mm-hmm. Amen.